Redeeming the Time.
Well, brethren, our theme text is very easy for you to see. It's right above you. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. The use of time, the redemption of time, the responsibility for time is something that probably weighs somewhat heavily on every one of us, and it should. It is a responsibility, and it's an awesome one. Whoever was inventing the phrase, time is cheap, was not talking about the scripture. The time that's there is not cheap time. It's time that's redeemed at a cost. Why? Why is it so important for us to redeem the time? Well, the simple answer is because we promised to do it. We told the Lord when we came to Him, all that I am and all that I have. And we each have 24 hours every day. And we said, it's all yours. We sing of it. All my moments, all my days, let them flow in constant praise. So it becomes a responsibility, part of our commitment as a consecrated Christian to see to it the Lord gets our time. Our scripture gives another because. Because the days are evil. As you first look at it, those two are not congruous thoughts. Why do evil days mean any more about time redemption than blessed days, than good days? And yet there are scriptures that do link these two thoughts together. Sometimes they link them in contrasting way. We'll look at two of these scriptures to begin with Romans 13, verses 11 and 12. Knowing the time, that now it is nigh time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. And contrast that with John, the 9th chapter, verses 4 and 5. I'm going to read it from our accurate translations. We must work the works of Him that sent us while it is called day, for the night is coming when no man can work. As long as we are in the world, we are the light of the world. The one scripture says the night is coming. The other scripture says the night is far spent, and the day is at hand. And the obvious answer to which of the two is correct is yes. They both are correct. The night cometh, the morning cometh, but night also. There is a darkness that comes at the same time of the dawning. And this darkness is the transitional trouble that goes from the present age into the next age, the mediatorial kingdom, and all the things it will mean for mankind. The Apostle Peter catches the sense of this, perhaps the best, when he puts a sense of urgency to the thought, 2 Peter 3:11. Seeing then that all these things are being dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in a holy conversation and godliness? Because these things are tumbling, because we're living at the end of an era, the end of a world, we need to be caught up in the activity of the Lord. He is doing a very vital action, and He invites us to be a very vital part of that very vital action. The proclaimers of that action, the waiting world that is, as Jesus put it in Luke, in perplexity, not knowing which way it goes and what the answers are. There are responsibilities there to be active in this proclamation, particularly noticing the urgency of it falling down around us. He said, with that fact, there should be more of an urgency to be active in proclaiming that activity and that action. The scripture in John 9 is one that has been submitted to two different interpretations. And at first sight, the interpretations sound as different as day and night. So we're going to suggest, again, the answer in is to which is correct. Yes, they both are. They are not different interpretations. They're expansions on the same interpretation. The one interpretation is based on the phrase in the verse, as long as, in Jesus' case, I am in the world, in our case, as long as we are in the world, we are the light of the world. That when we go out of the world, when Jesus went out of the world, he could no longer work. He was dead as far as the earth goes. He was not alive as a human being. The dark night had come in a very individual case. An individual application is the one suggestion. The other suggestion is, no, this verse points to the end of the age. It has a collective application, and that application comes right at the end of the church's career, in which the trouble will be so intense that it will be a dark night in which it will be impossible for anyone to work. And the answer is yes, both of these are true. Each one can only work in his lifetime. If you were living in the 300s, you would not be able to work 5 minutes after you do your last breath on earth. You would have a darkness of your own ability to work. The Apostle Paul, when he died, he arrived at a place where he could no longer make his own proclamation. But duplicate that 144,000 times. And when the 144,000 one dies, then all the little blinking lights have gone out. And now you've got a worldwide dark night in which no man can work. The group interpretation is only the expansion of the individual interpretation. But let's look at it from the individual standpoint, just for a while. Our intensity, our sense of urgency, is partly based on the knowledge of the shortness of the career that we have left upon this earth. We must do what we can while we're here. We cannot do one thing more to make our coin election sure beyond the veil that we have not here. We have to do it now. There is a sense of individual urgency. In the Psalms, if I can find that psalm very quick. I think it's the 90th psalm, but I know it's the 90th, the 12th verse. We have a similar verse to what we have above us. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Here again, you've got the thought of numbering days. Now, if you look at the 90th psalm in the title, you'll notice this is one of the few psalms that it's not written by David. It's a psalm of Moses. That was a time during the 40 years of wandering through the wilderness, probably the only time in history, when they knew the maximum length of their life. They were under a death sentence that for 40 years they'd be wandering and they couldn't enter the promised land. They knew that by the time that the nation went in, they would no longer be at a place to work. They could number their days. That's why he could say in that same psalm, the days of a man's life are 70, and if by reason of strength he be 80. Now, those who were 40 and over would not live to be 85, except for Caleb and Joshua and a question mark of the tribe of Levi. But it was basically a death sentence. They could number their days. There was a time when we thought we could number our days. There was a time when Bible students were sure they could add up the numbers to 1914, and that was the number of their days. Or there was a time when they thought they could add to 1954 and they could number their days. There was a time when I thought I could add to 1980 a number of my days. That was wrong. There was a time where you could number to 1994, whatever year. And there were a lot of problems with each of those, but there was one blessing with each. Each of those produced a sense of urgency. It's a finite number, whatever that number might be. That number is limited to our breathing days now to do the work that we are assigned to do on this side of the veil. And these days are more numbered now because we do not expect, and we know what sometime is going to be true, to live to full adulthood maturity. We may. Some of you have. I pretty much have. Some of you may not. You may. We do not know of the any. But to have that sense that possibility exists gives that sense of urgency that Peter is looking for. Teach us to number our days. Teach us to act as though tomorrow was the last day. Having that thought, then the question becomes urgent in your minds. What would you do differently than you are doing if you knew that tomorrow was the completion of your life in the church? What would you say differently than you now say if you knew that the words you speak today were the last words you'd ever speak? What would you, those of you who are elders, choose for your topic, for your last discourse, if you knew that was the last discourse you'd ever give? I appreciate the fact in our class many years ago, we had a brother who did know. And it was too weak to give his own last discourse. He had written it. He died before he could give it. And Brother Julius Bednar, as many of you know, gave the discourse for him. He read the notes of the discourse to us. Brother Ted Hack's last discourse. He knew it was the last, and he gave it as a final message to his equation. You have a certain essence about you. At the International Convention 6 years ago, that was the question in the question meeting. What would be your topic if you knew your next talk was the last you'd ever give? We know what Jesus chose. He chose the topic of concern for the brotherhood. Care what would happen to them. We know what Paul chose, Acts 20. A warning of the dangers without. An analysis of the situation of the church. There was a sense of urgency, a sense of need to deal with not the trivial, not the merely interesting, but the vital. Those things that came right down to the heart of the matter. In Ecclesiastes, the 9th chapter and the 10th verse, we have a verse that speaks about this kind of a dark night. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, because there is no work, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. One of our favorite scriptures to use to prove no immortal soul. That scripture is much more important than that. That scripture is telling us, do now, do today with your might what your hands find to do. Tomorrow, it may come, but you don't have that opportunity. In fact, the writer of Ecclesiastes spells it out in yet another way from a different standpoint of any of the dark nights we talked about. Another dark night that comes to many of us before the dark night of death. And that is the dark night of old age and disability. Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter and the first verse, reads, if I can find it here in my notes. I should be able to quote that one, but it's someone I can't right now. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. You know that hymn that is sung so often? We don't hear it much in our circles. I would like it if we did hear it more. Give of your best to the Master. Give up the strength of thy youth. Those of us who've got some energy left, that is a valuable tool to give to the Master. Give it while we have it to give. We may come, and some of us may have to sit in a wheelchair. Well, some of us may have to have a walker. Well, some of us don't have quite the energy we used to have. Have we been giving it when we did have? And are we giving what we still have when we don't have what we did have? Are we still using that opportunity? That is part of our redemption and the reason for redemption. Redeem the time. I've been talking because the days are evil. The word redeem here is, excuse my pronunciation, I'll pronounce it ex agorazo, to buy out of the marketplace. To go and purchase the time. You know, when you go to the marketplace, and you buy something, one thing is certain, whatever you buy, your pocketbook will be lighter. There will be a certain withdrawal of funds to get whatever you want to get. When you buy time, they say, buy the time. When you buy time, it will have a cost. It will not come cheap. The cost of time will be giving up certain current pleasures. Will be giving up certain hopes for advancement at work, perhaps. Will be giving up certain material advantages you could have if you looked at some other way to use what you have. It may mean giving up certain friendships, because friendships take time. And you may have friendships that are dear to you, but not vital. There are friendships that are social, rather than religious. But that is part of the cost. It certainly will cost you a change in your plans. A change in what you would like to do to what God would have you do. Now, sometimes you see a help wanted ad, wanted a few good men. Well, the Lord's got that sign up. He wants a few good men. He wants a few good men. He is not looking for the numbers. He's looking for the devotion. He's promising an exciting life, an exhilarating career in serving him. But he wants it. Not as too many of us say, always serving in 24 hours a year, but 24 hours a day. He wants it daily and hourly. He wants the attention focused there. Now, we don't have to. He's not the supervisor who sits there and says, get back over there and get to it. You say, I'm just looking to see which of you are willing to do it. That choice is yours and mine. We are the ones who have the option how we're going to use it. If we use it wholly, fully to him, then you say, yeah, you're one of the good men. You're one of those I can use. You've shown your willingness to devote everything that you can devote to my service. Well done. Come up higher. But if we, like the man with the 1 pound buried in the earth, and use what time we have in pursuit of earthly things, whether they be hobbies, whether they be entertainment, whether they be work or material advantages, then we're not going to get the spiritual interest that he's looking for in those to whom he entrusts those things that he gave. How do we redeem time? Step number one. Establish goals. Determine what is important to you. What do I, if I really had 24 hours a day totally at my disposal, no other claims, nothing, I just do what I wanted to do. What do I feel the Lord would want me to do if I had that? And none of us have that. If I did, well, we might say I want to study, I want to pray, I want to meditate. And those are very much goals to meet. Those are all very worthy goals to put on the goal side. And don't forget to meditate. It takes time to smell the roses. You don't get them just whisking by. But to think about the thoughts that are there, to contemplate upon these thoughts. I've heard it said that Einstein was often noted that when he was walking back to his home from his laboratory, to stop and sit on a step, a roadside step, just sit for a long period of time. And somebody once asked him, what are you doing there? I'm thinking. He had gone to a thought and hit his mind, and he wanted to carry the thought through it and didn't want to be distracted. He stopped and he thought. That took time. I think of a brother who meant a great amount to me, and those of you who are older knew him. I'm sure he meant a lot to you, Brother Megathon. He was one who would wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning with a thought on his mind. He would get up, go to his desk, write down the thought, anything associated, go back and sleep till the next thought came. He was working in the spiritual realm around the clock. And when the thought would come up, and that's why you have the gem that we know with Megathon Notes. Because these thoughts came not if somebody sitting down just 8 hour day, this is what I do this 8 hours, but when the thought came, he took the time to meditate and develop that thought. But life is not meant to be study and meditation and prayer alone. Life involves service. And so this becomes a priority list. It's the things we want to establish. There's a witness thing we want, feels a part of our responsibility. And again, the scripture says in Colossians, the 4th chapter and the 5th verse, walk in wisdom toward those that are without, redeeming the time. You redeem the time of walking in wisdom toward those without. It takes time not just to witness, but to consider how to use the opportunity. How to open it up. We might just want to break in with a shock statement. There is no hell. And the person may just say, well, that's not what I'm interested in. And it goes off the shoulders. What interests the person you want to talk to? What is it that would be there? We have it in our dealing with each other. Consider one another. Meditate upon one another. Think about one another. How to provoke into love and good works. You don't provoke by doing the same method with different people. What you may do with one may be just the wrong thing with another person. Part of this determining of our goal is determining we want to spend enough time to consider how to be a witness. And the best witness, we all know, is not going to be by any words we speak. But it's going to be in the life we live. That's why Jesus could say in Matthew, the 5th chapter, let your light so shine before men that what? They can see your good works. And therefore, glorify your Father, which is in heaven. But again, you take your opportunities to witness as they come. You take your opportunities to serve the brethren. And you still say, I've still got time that I don't have a real good way to use. The utilization of time becomes a challenge. And this perhaps becomes even a greater challenge to the sisters or the younger brethren who don't have the privilege of eldership or responsibility where they can use their time to prepare a thought. And there are a lot of things that you need to do, I think, all of us, to redeem that time for spiritual use. I remember before I was even a deacon, when I would study, I would take a subject, and I would write a discourse just for myself, never to be given to anybody else. But I had heard that the elders often say that the chief advantage in giving a discourse was the benefit they got from the study. And there's nothing wrong with a sister writing a discourse to herself. Put your thoughts down, write them out, get them into position where you can really grasp them. And that becomes a very profitable thing. Develop a project. Something you're interested in that you can do for others. I know of one sister who very methodically takes scripture subjects and researches them in great depth. I take the subject in humility and look at everything that was said about it, and she writes her notes out, and then she distributes these notes among those who are interested. And they bless many people. A very profitable use of time. There's activities to help our children, the children in the ecclesia, progress. Not just teaching Sunday school, but preparing materials. You have ability to write something, the ability to do something. I think so much of the book that Richard and Sue produced of Anchor to the Soul. And I forget the name of the other one they built on the Children's Progress. What's the name of Richard? Three Ways. These are books that have tremendous value because we have a lack of material in this area. Think of things you can do to serve the whole of the brethren. Think of the isolated brethren, visiting them. Think of ways of serving the older who may not be able to paint their own house or fix their own yard. Offer to assist in this. Think of ways that you can use this time. That's part of the planning. That's part of the establishing your goals. How am I going to possibly use the time? So frequently we'll buy time, and then we've got nothing to do with it. So we find some new way to waste it. Instead of wasting the way we would be planning to waste it. We still use the time because it's there. So we need to have established goals to work for. Long-range goals. Indexing notes. Doing various research projects. And it doesn't always have to be Ecclesia-sponsored. A lot of things are done beautifully individually and of great help to others. You don't always need to wait for somebody to officially endorse what you're doing. If you've got the motivation, redeem the time by having a goal to reach. Letter writing. Or maybe I'm wrong, talking the wrong age. Email notes. Well, whatever you've got. Utilize these things to maximize the time that's there, to have a purpose for it. So when you do buy the time, you've got something to spend it on. You're not just putting in that time bank that you're still waiting for someday. Back in ancient history, when I graduated from high school, we used to have baccalaureate talks that were given by the local minister. And the baccalaureate talk that I had is a talk I'll never forget. It set a tone for my entire life. One of the most influential sermons I've ever heard in my life. It was given by the Congregationalist pastor in our town. But based on the Moffat translation in Romans 12 of maintain the spiritual glow. And that thought, he brought out, he had some kerosene lamps up there. And he'd light one lamp and, boy, a big flame would go. An explosion was there. And then he had a lot of smoke. And had another one with a smaller explosion and less smoke. And he saw these were historically related lamps. And he got the last one, he lit it, and it was a steady glow. He said, sometimes you can burn yourself out. You can be one big explosion, and it's all gone. But set short-term, mid-term, long-term, and try to meet those goals. And he used the example for us of Albert Schweitzer. But he set the goal in his high school and college years. I'm going to work till I'm 40, and I'm quitting at 40, whatever else, and I'm going to serve the Lord full-time. And he went to the missionary field at age 40, and he carried out his goal. He determined that he would need to have some residual to do it, and he set a goal, and he met the goal. To set goals, meet goals, and get there. Well, that brings us to step two in redeeming the time. Prioritize. We all have exactly the same number of minutes per hour, the same number of hours per day, the same number of days per week. How we use it, the Lord says, I'm not going to tell you. You work that out. That's your problem. That's your mathematic tool. Your mathematic puzzle is, out of 24 hours, how many can I use? And too many of us find out that when I add up things I feel I've got to do, I've got 25 subtracted from 24, and it was minus one. And I build up a residual deficit bigger than the national debt. These things are natural in our lives. But that's not the way we do. We need to prioritize. What are the most important things? And this involves a lot of determining a balance. We do have responsibility. Responsibility earning a living. It's a very justified responsibility. Child raising for those of us who have children. Marital responsibilities. You bought a home, the responsibility is keeping the home up. There's a lot of responsibilities that are there. Feeding yourself three times a day. Getting sleep at night. All of these things are responsibilities, and you've got to subtract this from your available time bank. Now we need to prioritize how important are some of these things on a ratio. Can I spend to shorten some of these and lengthen others of these? Do I need to work 40 hours a week? Maybe I need to work 60 hours a week. Do I need to? Or can it be done in less? We had a brother in our class who started a little small revolution among a few of us. He went to his boss and said, I'm going to take the job on one basis. 4 days a week, and that's it. Take it or leave it. Well, first they left it, so I didn't get the job. They called up a little while later and said, okay, you win. And he set a pattern, and he found out it could work. I was, at the time myself, I was working 60 hours a week, and I was finding it very hard to get any spiritual things done. I was just constantly at the office. And so I took courage from the other brother's example, and I went in and made my boss a similar proposition, and he bought it. But then when his son took over, his son said, well, that's all, I'm out. Now you're back to 4 weeks. And I had to decide if I didn't have the courage to go to him and say, well, really, it's your choice, not my choice. I'm available 4 days a week. You want the 4 days, you want 0 days. And I deal with my heart and my throat. He said, I'll talk to you tomorrow. And tomorrow he did. And he said, you got your 4 days. I was able to keep my 4 days and 32-hour weeks. And it was a big help. We can't all do that. Our circumstances differ. But if there is the option to cut back on hours, to take that option, to use those extra hours in a way, do I have to work till I'm 65? Can I retire earlier? Can I get more involved in an earlier stage? There again, it comes back to the first step. Have I set my retirement goals? Now, some don't retire not because they can't, but because I can't face the boredom of retired life. We've heard some sisters say that, fun to work not because we need the money, but I just can't face four walls in the house a day, and I need some outside input. Is there a more profitable way to use this thing? Is there a way we can redeem this spiritually for the Lord? To work ahead in our minds thinking, how can I employ large blocks of time if they're available? And our ability is different. The answer will differ for every one of us. There's no rule you can set down. But the one rule that we can set down is to maximize our time. I think, remember how Brother Russell, when he started his ministry, he was willing to sell the haberdashery business, take the funds and finance others in printing. Because he had a good, at that time, not sell the business, keep the business going. And when a profitable business, finance it. And then he saw that the Lord wasn't asking for his money. He was asking for his time. And then he sold the business, invested what he had wisely, invested in real estate, got his income from rentals. From these rentals, he would keep the ministry going for a while, and then eventually sold all the real estate until he ended up with a personal asset balance of almost zero. A very high asset balance. But he used his time in a way that's there. Now, in using such large blocks of time, some of my, I just am not built that way. I can't work in large blocks. I need to have breaks. And we do. I waste a lot of time myself in computer games. That's my overriding break that's not very good. And my wife gives me a scowl every now and then, which I deserve. She's very careful about not saying anything, but I can hear the scowl. No, she's very kind about it. But we do need certain breaks. We have to be careful that we don't let the breaks rule us. Again, go back to the ministry at Bethel. Every once in a while, Brother Russell would play a parlor game. And the whole Bethel would play a parlor game for an evening. Just to get a break. But on the other hand, he was asked, when are you going to take your vacation? And he said, as soon as the adversary does. He said, he doesn't take a vacation from me. I can't take a vacation from him. So there are times we need to break our routine. There are times we need to fill it in. But we need to watch those and see that they don't run out of control. There is a tendency for those to become that which controls it. A student needs to look at himself. Do I really need to get involved in this extracurricular activity? Do I need to be involved in this club or that? The answer may be yes. It may be vital to the long-range goal you have for school. But the answer may be no. You need to look at where are your goals. Wherever your goals are, or to put it scripturally, wherever your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It is weaning that goal, weaning the treasure, to give it to the Lord. Housekeeping. Sisters, work is never done. And it is. It's a long, arduous job. But sometimes maybe we need to say, does it need to be quite as neat? Do I really need to in order to have anybody over it after I really serve it on the best sober, maybe brethren will take me as I am. And maybe there can be a little compromise between perfection and doing something. I was very poorly criticizing what somebody was doing one day to a sister in our class. And she looked at me and said, well, at least he's doing something. What are you doing? And I said, ouch, I'm not doing anything. And it shut my mouth. She was absolutely right. And I stopped my criticism of what they were doing. They were doing something. That's what the Lord is looking for. Are we doing something? Are we trying to give what time we have? Paul is a radical on the subject. Paul's example of time giving was so complete that I often wonder when I read the book of Acts, where did he get the strength? Some days you read of a day in Paul's life that goes 18, 20 hours. When you add the hours up, he did in one day. But then the next day, he only went 17 hours. But it was a constant repetition of activity. And when Paul talks about this, he sets a goal that is very hard. 1 Corinthians 7:29-33. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that have, they rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use the world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. The great majority of us, 95% of us, have found in our personal lives that marriage seemed to be the answer for our needs. It was a human thing built in our flesh. Brother Tom covered that very well in his remarks. The Lord planted this as part of the human race. But Paul is saying here that even if you are, try to be as though you're not. But now that's got some warnings there. He's not saying you do your sacrifice, you do it by causing your mate to sacrifice. That's not his point. What Paul's point here is stress on another point he made about choosing your mate in the first place. Choosing one's got the same goals, the same ideals. And then you can do this. Then everything that one does, the other doesn't have to do. They may be able to one do this activity and one do this activity in different areas totally. They may be able to operate within the framework of understanding as though they didn't have this mutual care. But if they do have the mutual care, that of course becomes a priority. It becomes a mortgage they have to take care of the responsibility they've assumed. But in selecting, if you have mutual goals, you can increasingly be as though you didn't have this burden down. You don't need to think every second, well, is this going to be approved or not approved? You know ahead of time. We've got the same goal in life. We both want to do this. And you move that way. And that's why it's so important in selecting a life's mate to really take a little time and to take those rose-colored glasses, set them down, and look carefully at the other person, what life's going to be like. And to remember that the Lord was not stupid when he put the mind above the heart. Because we tend to put the heart above the mind. And let the heart do the thinking for us. It needs to be intellectual decision. Because it affects our redemption of time. And it affects it very vitally. Just because two are Bible students does not necessitate a good marriage. It can still be a very bad one because it's more than that. It's a matter of comparing goals. A matter of comparing what does the Lord mean in each of our individual lives and how will our marriage work toward that goal. If that's not considered, there's going to come a place where Paul's objections are going to be there. You're going to be drawn this way. You're going to be drawn this way. You're going to have to. Not your choice. Think of the things of your mate and be drawn by that. And that is an option. Sometimes even after you carefully think, And now I'm talking, I think you understand Judaism completely. You'll find out later you haven't. That's why Paul says, it would have been better if you could have done it than not to be married. But now that you have, accept that responsibility. That's your responsibility. Live within that. Live within the abilities you have. Just like I've got to live without legs. You may have to live without certain other areas of service. We may be limited by our situation, but use what you do have, whatever percentage, redeem the time from the amount that's there. Step three, organize. Organize the time, and I'm a poor one to talk on this. I'm the world's worst poor organization man. I'm not a time organizer, but the theory is right. Brother George Chabak always says, carry a notebook and write the things down so you do them. I said, George, I kept doing them. I kept forgetting I put the notebook. Or if I did find it, I forgot to look at it, you know. But it's a good idea. It's still a good idea. Just because I don't do it doesn't mean the idea is bad. Keep yourself organized by planning what things you must do. I used to laugh at myself because I used to think, I'm so poorly organized at home and so well organized at the office. I ran that office like a clock. I was trained by a salesman before me. You could tell the time of day at what stop he was at. He had it timed that perfectly. And I asked him, I said, how can a salesman time it that perfectly? What is the person you're selling to has got an objection to getting met? Well, I tell him, I'm sorry, I'll see you next week. And my time's up. And he sold the most ads we ever sold in anybody's paper. And so I learned I had to do that because I would have on a Monday as many as 80 to 90 stops to make. Well, that's long, 3 minutes a stop. So I would put the stops down in my order. I put a 3-minute time spot within each one. And every 10th spot, I'd look at my watch. And I would know I got to run faster or I can run slower. But I would you keep to a time goal. I do this spiritually. Write your goals down, put them where you can read them, and then work off your checklist. I do it largely by keep one big plastic basket. And I just throw things in there. And then about, once a week or so, I go and I sort those out and order things to be done, put that pile here to start working on, and just plow through the pile. Whatever your system of organization, organize your time so you can use it. There's been a new word that's come into play the last few years since computers, and it's a very good word for time use. Try multitasking. There's nothing that says you can't do two things at the same time unless it's Gerald Ford. Well, they say couldn't eat and walk and chew gum at the same time. But you should be able to do more than one thing simultaneously. Tapes is a good way. A lot of brethren find it. They got to drive to work, but they don't need to just drive. They can put a tape on. Others find it that they can organize thoughts. You know, that's what a thinking process is. And thinking is part of each of our lives. But sometimes think about what thinking is. What is a thought? A thought is different than a fact. A fact is a piece of raw data, piece of information. Thinking is taking two pieces of data and tying them together. Now that's a thought. Maybe this connects with this. So play concordance games with yourself. Think of a scripture and think, now what other scripture do I know that uses that same word? Do those tie together? And start developing a thought. And then add to your chain link. And you begin developing a whole line of thought. Then carry it beyond that and go to make a little marginal column in your mind. And start saying, what other things don't use that same word but the same thought? And developing a thought. One of my biggest time blocks is at night in bed. I'm not a good sleeper. I don't settle down well at night to sleep. Sometimes, and I usually wake up about every hour. And when I wake up, it takes me a while to get back to sleep. And I find that my most profitable nights are when I'll start trying to develop a little concept of a talk in my mind. Try to put some thoughts together. Say, if I were going to talk on this, what would I say? And before I get to the fifth sentence, I'm asleep. But the thoughts are still in my mind. It's gotten a train of thought started. It starts getting questions raised in your mind. These are ways to redeem time that isn't there. I think, again, of our brother Megaston I referred to earlier. He had a little trick. one of the greatest time wasters can be sometimes when we get together for just a social evening and chit-chat goes on. Well, that's part of life. We've got a lot to chit-chat about. But he had a habit when he went into a house, and I noticed this one there. One of the first things he would do was he would notice the bookcase if it was in the living room. He'd pick a book off the shelf and just put it down beside him. And while the chit-chat was going on, he was reading. As soon as the chit-chat stopped, he laid it aside, got in the discussion. He wasn't wasting the chit-chat time. He was maximizing it. He was filling his mind with profitable thoughts. He was just tuned in enough to wait for the commercial to get over and the news to get back on. And then we had a lot of time we spent in our little individual commercials, and we need to get it on. I've gotten so with some of these commercials now that I just click the radio off and wait a minute and turn it back on again. It's so repetitious. And so to build this thought into our lives to maximize our use of time. Let's go back to our scripture. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. That's what the King James says. That's what we've talked about for the last 49 minutes. But that's not really what that verse means. The verse has a little different thought than that. The word time here, kairos, has a different meaning than the main word for time, which is chronos, which is chronology and chronometers. The word kairos means a fixed period of time for a special purpose. In fact, one of the ways Strong defines it, not under kairos, you won't find this, but you'll find it under chronos, and he compares them, is an opportunity, a personal opportunity. The New International, I think, has the correct thought of the verse. Make the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. This goes a little beyond the thought of just redeeming the time. Now we're talking about utilization of opportunities. One of the scriptures that I think a lot of us have come to appreciate is 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Opportunities are not always when it's in season for you. It may be when it's out of season. But if you wait till it's in season for you, you'll frequently find it's too late for the other person. And it's out of season for them, and you never help, you never communicate. Have the flexibility in our schedules that I can drop what I'm doing for a higher prioritized need. Priorities set the schedule, but waiting for opportunities makes that schedule flexible. And so this is the schedule I want to follow, but it's not the law of the Medes and Persians. If something comes up, then I interrupt the schedule and I'll take the day's work to tomorrow. And I move it down and I do this higher priority thing now to examine how to use each opportunity. You remember when the Lord called Moses back in the beginning of his ministry? His question is, what is that in thine hand? Take what you have and use it now. Ecclesiastes 9:10, we used much earlier in our talk. We want to go back to that verse because it picks up on this thought of what is that in thine hand. Whatever thy hand finds to do it, do with thy might. That we are to look for what opportunities are there. That's step one. That's the lowest step. The lowest step is look for opportunities that are there. Watch for the ones that cross your path and be flexible enough to say, this other can wait for tomorrow. One of the unusual parables in the Bible is the parable of the Good Samaritan. What makes that parable unusual is the only parable I know of where Jesus gives a specific site location. He talks about sheep in a field. He doesn't say the field is on north or the south of Israel. It doesn't make any difference. It's just sheep in a field. But here, a certain man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho. He gives you the site, the direction of travel. And a priest was passing by on the other side. He gives you his direction of travel. He was going from Jericho to Jerusalem. And he sees this body laying over here, and he doesn't touch it. There's a logical reason why he doesn't touch it in that story. If a priest is going to Jerusalem, he's going to serve in the temple. And if a priest going to serve in the temple touched a dead body, he couldn't serve for 7 days. So he had a very logical excuse. Excuse we sometimes use. Well, I was going to the meeting. I didn't have time to stop and help this person or that person. That's the same excuse that was being used here. I didn't have the time. Sometimes we don't have the time not to. We must use that time that's there. But in addition to looking for opportunities, there's a second step in the ladder, and that is creating opportunities. Doing things that make opportunities come to us. Advertising for opportunities. Doing such a way that we actively look and listen where there are things that I can do with the time that will be pleasing to the Lord in the way of using it. In the manna for April the 7th, there's a beautiful comment along this line. I'd like to read that comment because it outlines these steps that we need. The Lord shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. If you have no burning zeal to preach the good tidings of great joy, pray earnestly and faithfully and persistently for it, and strive for it, and you will soon have it. If you have the zeal and your love for the gospel, but you lack the ability to present it, pray for that ability while you make full use of what you do have. If you have zeal and the ability, but lack the opportunity, take it to the Lord in prayer as soon as you can, telling him that you are faithfully using all the opportunities you now have. Then watch for more opportunities without slacking your hand to use the very humblest and smallest within your reach. Well, our time is up. I had hoped to go into one more picture. I won't. I'll give you the scriptures because there's a beautiful picture in the Bible that illustrates this text from a pictorial standpoint. It's found in the 29th chapter of Genesis, verses 2 to 10. And basically, it's when Jacob goes to Laban. And he sees the well. He sees the sheep. He says, why is there a stone on the head of the well? Well, we don't feed the sheep until we get all the flocks in, and then we take the stone off the well. Well, then Rachel comes in with the flocks, and he takes the stone off and immediately feeds the sheep. That lesson is carried out in the New Testament in the 4th chapter of John. Jesus had told the disciples, don't go into the way of the Samaritans. But Jesus happened to go through Samaria. And he sat at a well, and he found a woman who was interested. And they said, well, let's go on. And Jesus said, look, the fields are ripe, are ready to harvest. I know it's not time for it, but the fields are ripe. And he stayed for 4 or 5 days and made many converts. There come times we may lay all the reasons down why this is not the time to do this or that. But if it's ready to be done, that becomes why we should. That's the thought you get in Habakkuk 3. Though the herds are in the stalls, although the fig tree is not blossomed, yet I will rejoice today. We should be doing while we can. David's dying words to King Solomon was a strong admonition. So I provided for everything for that temple. Who is willing this day to consecrate their service to the Lord? That he told the people. Then to Solomon, he said, be strong and be doing. That's our privilege to redeem the time.